Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. This can be found on page 758 in the ESV Pew Bible. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It's a sunny day. Finally, it looks like spring might actually take hold, so we all should be doing awesome in the Lord's house this morning. We are continuing this morning in our sermon series, Behold the Man, where we are going from the very beginning all the way through to the very end of the Gospel according to John. We've kicked it off over the last couple of weeks. In the first week, we sort of gave some background on John himself, the writer of it. And then last week, we examined how the text starts with these high theological, monumental theological statements about Jesus. And today, what we're going to do is we want to look to discover how we can take hold of those timeless truths that are within those statements, how it looks when those statements become palpable, personal, and even practical in our lives. And we're going to do that by figuring out how we share the meaning of those statements with other people by looking at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. And what I hope is true for all of us today is that in looking at the life and ministry of John the Baptist, we will see a model for our very own life and ministry here on earth. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful and glorious day. We thank you that we can gather together as a church, as your people, and we can pray to you, we can worship you, we can glorify your name. And I pray, Lord, that now your name be glorified, that the message today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you work within the hearts of all who are here, especially myself, and guide the message today, that we would receive it, that we would hear it. If there's anything that I want to say that I shouldn't, Lord, please strike it. Please make it your message to all of us. It's your name we pray. Amen. So I said, for 2 weeks now, we've spent a little bit of time in the beginning making sure that you know that the writer of this book is John the Apostle, a disciple of Jesus, not John the Baptist, that we're not talking about John the Baptist, that we're not focusing on John the Baptist, that he's not the guy that we need to pay attention to. And so today, to make sure that everyone's completely confused, we're talking about John the Baptist because he comes up in the text. John the Baptist, it never fails, right? As soon as you commit to, yeah. So I thought a great way to start off for John the Baptist is to know a little bit about him. So we're going to spend just a few moments giving some background on who he was. He was an amazing, truly amazing man of God. And in fact, that probably is an understatement. Because in Luke 7, verse 28, if you want to write that down, Jesus himself says this about him: among those born of women, none is greater than John. That means pretty much everybody is less than John. No one is greater than John. Not Abraham, not Moses, not King David. All are superseded, Jesus says, by John the Baptist. So who was he? Who is this amazing man that Jesus himself praises? Well, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was a cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who you're familiar with. And John's father was a man named Zechariah, who was a Levite priest. Now, they were the priests who were in charge of taking care of the temple. Sometimes they were involved in temple sacrifices, but basically they made sure that everything was orderly and took care of the temple. And it is when he's doing his work, Zechariah is taking care of the temple, that, the archangel Gabriel, same one that appeared to Mary to carry the message of Jesus, appears to Zechariah and tells us of this son that they will have. And this is what he says in Luke 1, 13 through 17. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That is who we are told that John would be. And then the amazing thing about this promised godly man is that it actually happens. He's born, he grows up, and he becomes this guy who is completely dependent upon the Lord for every single part of his life. You may have heard a little bit about him. Does anyone remember what it is that he ate or what he wore? Anybody? Oh, come on. This is the participation part for the congregation. Yes, locusts and honey. And he wore a camel hair coat. So it's not like he swung through the drive-thru or went to the local farmer's market. He didn't farm himself and gather things. He trusted the Lord to provide exactly what he needed to eat. And he probably didn't have a camel hair coat that's like the Brooks Brothers versions that we're familiar with, a little bit different. Just a skin that was on his back, relying on God for everything. And he becomes this traveling preacher who's traveling around baptizing people. Now, not a Christian baptism. Jesus hasn't died and resurrected yet, of course, from the grave. So it's a different type of baptism. It's a ritual washing to call people back to God. And for 2 years, that's his ministry when we get to the point of the start of the text. 2 years before the start of Jesus' ministry, and literally we're told in the other Gospels that thousands of people are coming out to be baptized and to follow John the Baptist. And as our passage begins today, we are told right at the very beginning what all this is for, what it is that he is doing, what is his purpose, and the purpose of John is to give testimony. That's why he's here, is what it says. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. Now, normally when we hear the word testimony in church, what do we think of? We think of someone that stands up and tells a story about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ and how God has changed their heart and changed their lives. And John will, in a sense, do that, but he also testimony is used here in a little bit of a more traditional sense. Think of a witness in a court of law. In fact, in verses 32 and 34, he's referred to as a witness. So testimony, same place we get the word testament, like the Old and New Testament, in this sense, is someone who just stands up and conveys truth. And that is what John is here to do. He's going to give us two lines of testimony. He's going to give testimony about himself, who he is, and then testimony about Jesus and who Jesus is. And so he starts off with testimony about himself. The passage begins. You see these groups that are coming to question him. A group of Jewish leaders and a group of Levite priests, both sent from Jerusalem. They're asked to discern who this guy is. Who is this John the Baptist? And they're probably concerned with the size of his followings. It could be a threat to their political power, or in the case of the Levites, remember John is from the Levite lineage, perhaps they think he's going to step into the Levite priesthood. Who is he? What is this all about? But amidst all their questions, when he's in the hot seat the whole time, so to speak, there's one theme in all his answers that comes shining through. And that is, based on his answers, that John says about himself, he's not really all that special. He's just a guy. Look at the questions. Who are you? I am not the Christ, is his response. Kind of an interesting non-response. They ask who he is. He tells them who he's not instead of telling them who he is. Now, this is because he no doubt knew exactly what they were thinking, that people are popping up all over the place in first century Palestine claiming to be the Messiah that was to come. And so they're asking John, are you another one of those? Are you the one who claims to be the Christ? He says no. So they move on. They kind of go down a level, if you will. Well, what then? Are you Elijah? Not a bad question. We saw in the Luke passage that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. They're probably reading the Old Testament prophet Malachi, chapter 2, verse 5, where God promises to send Elijah before the day of the Lord. And they are incorrectly looking for the literal Elijah, that the soul of Elijah will come back in someone new. And while John lives like Elijah, he's set apart from the world, he is not Elijah himself. So once again, he says, no, that's not me. So then they keep pressing down another level. Okay, well, are you a prophet? Any prophet? Again, not a bad question. Deuteronomy 18:18 actually says that God will send a prophet as if Moses before he sends the Messiah. He's calling people to repent. He's asking them to turn to the Lord, but he says, you know, prophets get a revelation, a new message from the Lord, and John doesn't have a new message, we'll soon find out. So he says, no, I'm not a prophet. No, no, no. Now last week, actually a little over a week ago, David Brady and I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference in Louisville, Kentucky. About 12,000 pastor attendees. I know, you didn't even know there were that many of us roaming the earth, but there are. And they were all in Louisville, 12,000 pastors that were there to hear over a dozen speakers preach the word of God. And the conference had incredible worship music. It was amazing. All of the teaching was wonderful. It was challenging and it was encouraging at the same time. But there was one thing about it that was at least a little bit odd. So before every sermon that was given by one of these well-known pastor and authors, another one of the pastor and authors who would speak would come up and intro them and give a pretty substantial intro about the successes in their ministry, the accolades that they have, the books that they've written, how their ministry has changed people's lives throughout the world, and then reminded us of how humble they all are in the midst of all this success in their ministry. Yeah. And I kind of wonder how John the Baptist would have handled that type of situation. I mean, here's a man who's the greatest to be born among women. Forget about the pastors at this conference, right? He's of Levite priestly lineage. Jesus makes these claims about him. He's set apart. He has ministry success upon ministry success, thousands of people following him. And yet, when he's pressed, when he's given this opportunity to make much of himself, to take on any of these amazing titles, he says, no, that's not me. But the questions continue to persist. They press him. They need to check a box. They need an answer to come back with to Jerusalem. And so he finally gives some testimony about himself, who he is. But all he does is quote Isaiah 40, verse 3. And he says, I'm just a voice. Just a voice crying out in the wilderness, making a path straight for the Lord. I don't have a new message. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the voice. Now, as spring is upon us, if you drive in any direction for probably more than a quarter of a mile in Columbus, you'll drive through a construction site of some kind, right? Because we have all these potholes in the spring. There's people working at these sites. They need to fill the potholes. They need to repave roads. In some cases, they build new roads. And what they do is incredibly crucial, because if they didn't, we couldn't get where we're going and our final destination as easily as we need to. But you wouldn't say that the workers at those sites are well-known or special. They're not anybody who you probably know or remember, and even if you did, you just drive right on by most of the time, right? But the reality is, that's because they're not the path. They just lay the path. And that's who John says he is. He says, he's not the path, I'm just a voice. My whole existence is about someone whose existence is the greatest that there is, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. In verse 27, making himself lower than even the duties of slaves. He talks about himself solely as a way to talk about Jesus. Imagine if you approached your life and your conversations that way, because what we often do and what even the pastors at that great conference do is we make sure that we're getting our due. We make sure that our rights are being made known, that our success is clear. We want things, if we're honest, to be about us and not about him. Friends, may we flip our testimony on its head. May our testimony about ourselves be that of John the Baptist, where all we are, just like him, is a voice. We're a voice that lays a path to Christ. Amen? That is who we are called to be. Okay. So now to Jesus. John's testimony about Jesus. He's going to give us 3 points showing us how we can proclaim who Jesus is to the world. Now, in the other gospel accounts, we know that at this time, by now, John has already baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water from the baptism, and he heads into the wilderness for 40 days. For 40 days, Jesus is not eating. He's tempted by the devil, and he overcomes and conquers that evil and those temptations by the word of God and dependence on his Father. And now here he comes. He's coming back. John hasn't seen him since he baptized him, and he walks up. And what does John say? He's super pumped, right? He can't possibly contain his exclamation. Verse 29, he says, "Behold," which means look, all of you, look. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we can know from that if we're going to give testimony about Jesus, we have to know that he's the Lamb of God. We have to know that Jesus Christ is the culmination of everything from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. It's all about him. Every reference to sacrifice, every lamb that was slaughtered points to the ultimate Lamb of God who was slaughtered on the cross to atone for sins. And John says he knows this. He calls him the Lamb of God. But what I find so interesting is take that proclamation and put it alongside 2 statements he makes later in the passage. He actually says the same thing twice. Look down at verses 31 and 33. He says, "I myself did not know him." Come again? How can he know him? How can he say he doesn't know him? I told you they were cousins. They grew up together. Probably. They knew each other for about 30 years at this point. John was the older of the two. His ministry's been going on, and he's baptized Jesus. He knew something about him, that he was special in some way, but he says he did not know him. Why would he say that? I think he says it because although he knew Jesus was special, although he knew he was this amazing teacher, prior to revelation from the Holy Spirit, he didn't really know him at all. He certainly didn't know that he was the Lamb of God. He certainly didn't know that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He didn't know that he was the very Son of God, which is the claim that John makes at the end of the passage. Now, maybe you're new to church. You're a visitor. You've just been coming here for a little while. We are so glad that you're here. And if you're exploring the claims of Christianity in Jesus, we just pray that you keep coming back and keep exploring them with us. But maybe you've been at church for a while. Maybe you grew up in the church. You've kind of attended the church, been on the periphery of it. And because of those experiences, when you come and you leave, you hear a lot and you know a lot about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Because John the Baptist said that he didn't know him. You see, I think one of the most dangerous positions, And please hear me in this. One of the most dangerous positions for any person to ever be in is to think that they're a Christian when they're actually not. They know so many things about Jesus, but they don't really know him. In fact, Jesus himself warns us that this will happen. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. This is what he says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There is an infinite and eternally consequential difference between just knowing a few things about Jesus and actually knowing him. Knowing what those lofty theological statements actually mean. That he's the Son of God. Making those statements palpable, practical in your life, personal through a relationship with him, where you understand that you are nothing apart from him. You are a sinner who has gone your own way. And apart from the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross, as your sin was laid upon him, he turns and pays the penalty for it and lays the banner of righteousness that he deserves on you. Amen? That is the gospel. That is what it actually means to know Jesus. And until you know him that way, personally, in your heart, John says you can't really give testimony about him. So do you know him? Ask yourself if you really know him in that way. And then next, John will tell us that our testimony, just like his, about Jesus, needs to point others to him, to point others to Christ. Verse 31, John says this is his purpose. For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that, meaning so that, he might be revealed to Israel. That the purpose of witnessing is to lead people along that path that he has laid down. John's testimony about himself shows us that his testimony is that Jesus is the message, and he's just a messenger, and he wants to live his whole life making sure that the messenger never gets in the way of the message. You know, today as I talk to people that are kind of exploring the church, you know, you hear a lot of reasons that people don't want to be that involved or that people are unsure about the claims of Christ, these exclusive claims that he makes about himself. But when you dig down and you ask people more, do you know the number one reason that people usually don't want to be involved in a church? I would say it's the church. It's hypocrisy. That G.K. Chesterton, and this is from nearly 100 years ago now in England, had this to say about the Christian faith: the best arguments against the truth of the gospel are the lives of Christians. Think about that accusation that we're pretty good at telling people to trust in Jesus and telling people to follow Jesus, but are we good at actually trusting in Jesus and following Jesus ourselves? Because in one sense, we're always going to suffer from hypocrisy. We're sinners saved by grace, right? We're sinners who will never lead perfect and holy lives until the day that we are completely sanctified in glory with him. But in another sense, maybe in a more important sense, if you know Jesus, you are called now to a life of holiness that delights in him. You understand what he's done for you, this righteousness that has been given that's not of yourself. And so you respond to that by learning how to live a life of righteousness, delighting in him, living the life that God always created humanity to live. And by doing so, not only do you have the life that you didn't even know you wanted, but you actually do, but you're a better witness for him. You're clear with the claims of Christ. Paul actually gives us a warning for this in Colossians, or an exhortation, Colossians 3, 5 and 10. And if you're in the men's or women's discipleship groups that are meeting right now, this should look familiar to you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, aren't those good words? But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. There's that word know again. Knowledge after the image of its creator. We have to examine ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, is there anything within us about our lives that hinders our witness for the Lord? Maybe we're even hesitant to witness for the Lord because we know that there's something in us, something about the way we conduct ourselves or our behavior that would be a stumbling block, seem like an inconsistency to those that are evaluating the claims of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed, the sin that no one seems to have, but I know personally we all can have, where we value physical possessions and things, the gifts that we get, more than the giver. Maybe it's pride and wanting to get our due. Maybe it's gossip, where instead of lifting our tongues in prayer, we lift our tongues to others about others. Whatever it is, we are called to identify it, Paul says. We're called to confess it. And we're called, he says, to put it to death, to kill it. And all for the reason of pointing others to Jesus. Because we're just a voice, just a path. So, lastly, last point for today, John the Baptist shows us that we cannot witness, we will not be effective in our witness if done by our own power, that it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And as such, he is intimately and eternally connected with the second person of the Trinity and his message, the saving faith offered through Jesus Christ. Now, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot in the Presbyterian Church. In fact, we have a word or a term for ourselves that would indicate that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit that much. Does anybody know what that is? Come on, acoustic. Really? The frozen chosen. Yes. We are chosen by God, but we sit quietly in our pew, never wanting to upset the Spirit in any particular way. Oh, that we might shed that nickname at some point in the near future. The Holy Spirit is important. He's not a force to control. He's not a feeling that we conjure up. He's a he. He is God. He's a person. And in verse 32, it says that John the Baptist only knew that Jesus was the Messiah because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit descended and remained on Jesus. Now, this would have been an amazing thing, because throughout the Old Testament, there had been times where it was clear the Holy Spirit came upon someone and they were anointed for a particular time or a particular task, but then the Spirit leaves. God withdraws his Spirit. And in here, John sees the Spirit come and remain. And here is the best news. Because that's not even the best news. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, then what that means is that the Holy Spirit not only remained on Jesus, but it means that the Holy Spirit remains in you. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit remains in your heart.
Verse 33, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that there's really two baptisms. That there's the water baptism that we have that may precede Christ or may come after your faith in Christ. But there's another baptism, really a more important baptism, the one real baptism that happens in tandem with faith in Christ, which is a baptism where the Holy Spirit washes over you, comes into your heart, and that cannot be changed. It is never undone. And yet, one of the most common reasons I hear for why we can't, won't, or don't witness is because we feel ill-equipped to share the message of the gospel, or we feel unprepared to answer the questions that might be thrown our way. And let me go ahead and make certain that you know this. You are both ill-equipped and unprepared. We all are ill-equipped and unprepared to share the message of the glorious gospel of grace. But that's precisely part of the reason that God saved you, was to do exactly that. And he gives you the Spirit to give you the word. So you must fight the fear to stand back in that area where you're not going to step forward and share the gospel. When you're having conversations with your friends and they move towards spiritual topics, and yes, we're supposed to help move them towards spiritual topics, you just have to do it. You have to listen well to what the other person is saying. You have to say a prayer in your head for the Spirit to fill you and give you the words to say, and then you have to jump in and have the conversation. And he will. The Bible promises that he will, that God will have his church. He will draw people to himself. And so let's do that. Let's not make much of ourselves. Let's just be who we're designed to be, just like John. Let's just be a voice who helps lay the path. Let's simply know who he is, point others to him, and do it all not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray.